have a copy of God's Word tonight, let's turn to the New Testament book of Revelation. If you would, Revelation chapter 2. And we continue our little series looking together at the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I remind you that there's a message in every one of these for us tonight. Every one of these seven letters. Some people have imagined that these are seven historic churches and therefore they have no relevance to us today. You couldn't be part of the church. There's something in this tonight for you. Revelation chapter 2. Some people never touch the book of Revelation. They think it's too frightening. But there's wonderful truths found in this marvelous book. We look at these seven churches and some would even say a letter to churches that are to come. I want you to follow along with me in Revelation 2, beginning in verse number 18. We're listening to the letter that was given to Thyatira. Jesus Christ has written this letter and sends it to this church. Revelation 2, beginning in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. That last verse brings us today into that letter. He that has an ear. Tonight, if you have an ear, if you can hear what I'm saying, if you can hear the words that Jesus gave us, then this letter is for you. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together that God will open our understanding and speak to our hearts. Father, help us now as the word is opened in front of us. Soften our hearts. Take away distractions. Help us to concentrate, to hear the word, and to receive it. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the middle letter of the seven churches. Number four. Writing the symbol. Three on the other side and three on that side. And Thyatira is just about 40 miles away from the previous church we read about in Pergamos. And as somebody said, it's probably the least illustrious city, nothing very famous
about it in Asia Minor and modern-day Turkey. The coinage, if you they found old coins from this town, suggests that it would have been a garrison town for centuries. And there would have been some sort of outer defense, military kind of a tavalis. And it was a city of commerce, of selling and trading, that kind of a thing. And records show us, history shows us, that there are more references to trade guilds than any other Asian city. So this would have had a very busy center in it. A lot of trading and merchandise happening here. They tell us in those days that there was a patron god for every trade guild. So if you were a mason, if you worked in masonry, stone masonry, then you would have had your patron god that you prayed to. If you were a carpenter of a different sort, rather than stone, if you worked with wood, you would have had your patron god. If you were into fabrics and textiles, you would have had that false god that you prayed to as well. It's interesting, the only other reference in the whole Bible about Thyatira is found in Acts chapter 16. Can you remember the woman who is from Thyatira? None other than Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, if you remember, she was visiting the city of Philippi. She was a seller of purple textile. And on that day, by the providence and the work of God, she met the Lord Jesus. Christ had already died and risen again, but through the servants of the Savior and the message of the gospel, she met Jesus. Let me say something. Would you look here for a moment? She was a visitor in the city of Philippi. Somebody once said this, Jesus loves visitors. He loves guests, strangers. It's interesting. It's often, sometimes it takes going to a different place to hear the gospel from a different person or a different tongue. Tonight, if you're visiting with us, and it's, I have a strong conviction that the Lord Jesus eyes likened to the flame of fire. You see it? His feet are like fine brass. Now the key to understanding much of these letters is seeing who's writing them and how he describes himself as he writes it. Jesus says, I am writing to you, church, and I am the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. I remind you, I said earlier that all of these descriptions are all found in the first chapter. In chapter 1, it talks about, describes Jesus Christ, what He looks like. And this is one of those things. Verse number 14 of chapter 1. His head and His hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and His eyes were like a flame of fire. What does that mean? Do you know what fire is? Fire is the most penetrating thing on the planet. If you put a log in fire and give it enough time, the fire will work through the wood. I love an old fire, don't you? I could watch a fire all night long. You put a log on the fire and watch it begin to be consumed and watch the fire begin to eat it away. If you put metal on a fire that's hot enough, the metal will burn, will melt. Even stones. Here's what Jesus is saying. No one can hide from my eyes. No one can hide their sin from my eyes. I see the Lord Jesus can see right through your show. The Lord Jesus can see through your mask. You might be able to hide to me. You might be able to pretend to be someone that you're not. But you can't hide from the eyes of Jesus Christ. tonight. You may have wandered into this chapel. Maybe you think by accident. Maybe you think by chance. Maybe you came intentionally. But let me just say, the Lord Jesus knows everything. He sees everything. The Bible says, He said, I've got feet like fine brass. He writes to the church and says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of judgment. Brass is a picture of judgment, and it's also a picture of how God will eventually tread out the winepress. Micah chapter 4 verse 13, it talks about how they put brass hooves on cattle so they could, on the threshing floor, so they could crush the corn or whatever it is they would tread. And those brass hooves would be used to crush what was put on the threshing floor. And Jesus says, I'm the one with brass feet, feet like brass, meaning very soon the Lord Jesus will return in judgment. I wonder tonight, are you ready for that? I don't know about you, but I would rather see the soft, loving eyes of Jesus, wouldn't you? I don't like the idea of eyes like fire. And I'd like to see the Lord Jesus' feet. We read in the Old Testament how beautiful are the feet of them which bring the glad tidings. I'd like to see the beautiful feet of a preacher who tells me of the love of God and the grace of God. But the Lord Jesus, when He returns, His feet will be like brass. Pure brass. Fine brass, meaning there's no impurity in it. So when He comes to judge, He will judge in purity and in truth. Jesus is not like us. Are you listening? Jesus does not judge unfairly. Jesus does not, He doesn't act like us. We look at people, we judge people without ever knowing them. We meet people all the time and we think we know them because of the way they look. The Lord Jesus will not judge us unfairly. His judgment will be pure. Some people say, God knows my heart. Yes, you're right. That should frighten you. He knows the depths of your heart. He knows the hidden secrets that nobody else on the planet knows. He'll come. Christ is not only Savior, but He's also Avenger. Now look what He says in light of that. I'm the one writing to you these things, saith the one who had eyes like burning fire and feet like fine brass. And look what He says in verse number 19. I know thy works. You know, tonight the Lord Jesus knows your works. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you've done, whether it's good or bad. Robert Murray McShane said about the people of this city of Thyatira, he said they were like Jeremiah's figs. The good amongst them were very good, and the bad amongst them were very bad. So in this church, you had some who were good and some who were bad. And the good were really good, and the bad were really bad. You didn't have sort of much in between, according to this letter. And I don't know which side of the spectrum you might find yourself on this evening. I wonder tonight, where would you place yourself? Because it doesn't really matter what I see and what you see, but what does matter is what God sees and what He knows. And He says, I know your works. And He lists four things. He's speaking to the good. Let this encourage you. He says, look at it with me. I know thy works, verse 19, I know thy charity and service and faith and patience and thy works. He says works twice. Four things, charity. First on the list is your love. The most preeminent character trait of a Christian, the greatest work of a Christian is to love. Did you know that? Look, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever met somebody who called themselves a Christian and they were actually very hateful? You know what I'm talking about? I can remember when I didn't become a Christian until I was 18 years old, but I can remember meeting some Christians and I thought, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want it. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Now, shame on that kind of behavior, because a Christian ought to be working the works of love. I wonder this evening, Jesus says He knows our works. Does He see that love in you? Love for people. and love for Christ and love for the brethren, but not just love for the brethren, love also for the strangers. Love also for the visitors. How some people are so proud. Can I just say something? Pride does not belong anywhere in the life of a Christian. Just the other day, we had a funeral service for dear old Uncle Peter. And the family requested that the funeral be at the field. In our scrappy tent. Well, it's not a scrappy tent to us, is it? It's a very special place. That's why the family wanted the funeral to be there. And one man, who's a well-respected Christian, supposedly, walked in and he did this. You know what I mean? And as if it was beneath him to worship in a tent. Pride does not belong in the heart or the mind of a believer. Pride can very easily put people away. Do you know what melts pride? Love. Because love is a consideration for someone else when pride is a consideration for me. First on the list, Jesus says, I know your love. And then he says, I know your service. Can I say something? If you love people, you will serve people. If you love yourself, you will want people to serve you. Christians ought to be the most giving, most serving, the kindest, most patient people in all the world. And Jesus says, I know your service. They were practical servants. In John chapter 13, do you remember what happened? The night before Jesus Christ was crucified, he broke bread with the disciples in the upper room. Do you remember this? He took off his garment, took off his robe, and the Bible says he girded himself with a towel. John chapter 13, let me read it for you. And he says to his disciples in John chapter 13, the Bible says this, that he came in verse number 4. He rose from supper. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Do you know what? I don't know how it happened, but somehow we have imagined that the best Christians are those who sit way up high and nobody's able to come near to them, and they sit on their big throne and they're almighty and special and powerful and everybody should serve them. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He came down from heaven to this sin-sick earth to save us. A bunch of good-for-nothings. Look, I don't pretend to be something special. I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. And Jesus came to die for us. And Jesus, the Son of God, began to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. Peter understood that this was a bit strange. And Peter said unto him in verse number 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not now, you don't understand, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll understand later. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This was a humbling lesson for the disciples. If we don't let Christ serve us, then we don't belong to Him. Do you know what the greatest service Jesus ever did for us was? Dying for our sins and washing them away with His blood. Look here for one second. One of the number one reasons people will not be saved tonight is because they keep trying to earn it or buy it with their good works. And Jesus says, sit down. I have done it. I will do the work. I must do the work. That's what Jesus was saying. I must wash you. You cannot wash yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot change yourself. You need me to wash you. And finally, Peter said, okay. And then Jesus says later on in the text, let me read it for you. In verse number 13, Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I." And then he says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet," look what he says next, "ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now don't worry, I'm not going to make you take your shoes off tonight and have a foot washing here. But what Jesus is saying is we should serve one another. We should serve each other. When our students graduate from the Bible college, we give them a towel. So what a gift. A little towel. It's a hand towel. And on it is inscribed the words from this verse, John chapter 13, verse 14. You ought to serve one another. Wash one another. I wondered this evening, are you serving the saints? Who do you serve? Jesus said the measure of greatness in the life of a Christian is not how many people serve Him, but how many people you serve. The greatest amongst you will be servant of all, Jesus said. The third thing Jesus says in our text, He says, "I see your love, I see your service," and then He says, "I see your faith." Do you know what happens when you begin to love and you begin to serve? Your faith begins to grow. Some of you tonight are so weak in your faith and you feel like you're barely hanging on and you don't really know if you're saved. And part of that is because you're not loving the Savior like you should. You're not loving the brethren like you should. And you're not serving the brethren. If you begin to serve people, your faith is going to shoot up. I know thy charity, thy service, thy faith, and thy patience. The word patience is a New Testament word that means enduring. You get that sense, don't you? When, if you're a father or a mother, you know you need patience with your children. You know you need to keep going. You can't give up. You can't stop. You need to endure. Persevere. And Jesus says, "I know all of that." And then He says something very interesting. He says, "I know thy works." He repeats it again. "I know thy works, that the last of your works to be more than the first." Do you know what Christ was saying? Jesus was saying, you actually are doing more now than when you were first saved. That's a good report. What about you? What about you tonight? Are you loving more now than when you were first saved? Are you serving more now than when you were first saved? Do you have more faith today than when you first believed on Jesus Christ? And do you have more endurance today? It's interesting. Ephesus left their first love. Thyatira increased their first love. That's the way it should be. But there's a problem. Now, if the letter were to stop there, that would be good. But Jesus says in verse number 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." I wonder tonight if Jesus Christ were to come into this chapel and to visit each one of us tonight, if He were to sit you down and say, He were to say to you, "Look, I know your works. I know what you've been through. I know the hurt and the pain. And I also know the good things that you've done. But I have a few things against you." What would He say to you? To this church, He says, "I've got a few things against thee." And they are big problems. He's not talking just individuals. He's talking to a church. And He says, there's some big problems. Here's the first problem. Look at it. "I got a few things against thee, because thou sufferest," or "that you allow that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants." Can you imagine? I thought that was only a modern day problem. Didn't you? I thought it was only a modern day problem with all these women standing up and saying, God's given me a word. And all these women who want to take a lead in the church services and grab the pulpit. And I thought that, no, here it is here in the days just not long after our Savior. Not a new problem at all. It's interesting, at the middle of all these problems was this woman that Jesus calls Jezebel. Now, most people doubt that her name was actually Jezebel, but it was more a description. It's kind of like calling somebody a Judas, if you know what I mean. Kind of like calling somebody Hitler. Jezebel. I don't know about you, but I would not ever want my wife or any lady connected to me to be called Jezebel. But here's a woman. A title given to her to describe what she was doing. And the problem was, this church had become tolerant of false teachers. Here's a woman who was a self-appointed prophetess. She showed up one day and said, I am a prophet from God. That would have been my first clue to say, see you later. But they let her go. Now, she probably had some gift of leadership. You know that? It is possible for women to be good leaders, but it doesn't mean they should lead in the church. Sorry. Some women are more gifted than men. Some women are good talkers. I can remember when I first was saved, when God first saved me, I was 18 years old. I was listening to every Christian radio station I could. And I was driving along the road one day and I put on the Christian radio station. And this man was preaching. Boy, he was preaching up a storm. I thought, ooh, that's good preaching. Well, that's amazing. Keep going. And I was listening to the preaching, and afterwards I said, who is this preacher? And the man who came on the radio said, you've just been listening to Joyce Meyer. I said, whoa, that was a woman. I thought it was a man. Her voice was rough and deep, and I thought, wow, that's good. He's really going for it. But it was a man. She was a gifted speaker. But just because somebody's gifted in something doesn't mean it gives them a ticket and a right to it. Here was a woman. Probably had a lot of gifts and a lot of talents. And here she was. And the church had allowed it. She had attached herself to a church. And with this natural ability of leadership and a good talker, boy, she'd become very quickly influential. And people started listening to her. And they let her. The pastors accepted her. Well, not all of them did, but some of them did. And perhaps in an attempt to be tolerant. Are you listening? Perhaps in an attempt to be tolerant and thinking that she might actually help them win the whole city to the name of Christ, they kept her. That sounds like a lot of modern churches today, doesn't it? Well, hey, let's not be intolerant of people. And you know what? Actually, these people might actually help us win people that we couldn't win, because some people think we're bigots, you know, and some people think we're sticks in the mud, and some people think we're old-fashioned. But if we just... Look, she's saying a lot of the same things we say. Can I tell you that's a very slippery slope? In fact, when you start thinking like that, you start down a hill that very few people ever climb back up. Jezebel. She claimed to be a teacher of deeper truths. She went beyond the simplicity of the Scripture. She went beyond the Word of God. By the way, anybody that ever goes beyond the Word, be careful. Anybody that stands up and says, I have a Word from God, I say, so do I. Here it is. Anybody says, God gave me something today, I say, okay, show me. What verse is it, please? Chapter and verse? You got to be careful. Because if God's going to speak to us today, it will never be contrary to this. It'll never be extra than this. Never. So-called deeper truths, not from God's Word, somehow received prophetically, were actually from Satan. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. If it's not from the Spirit, then in verse 24, the Bible says, those which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Meaning the things that came out of this woman's mouth, the things that came out of their mouth were not from God, but were from Satan. She was teaching compromise. What do you mean? How do we know what she was teaching? The Bible says, look at it there. You've got this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By the way, that's compromise. Because we're told, at least on two very clear places of the Scripture, that a woman ought not to teach in a church. I suffer not a woman to teach in the church. two very clear times and many other obvious times as well that may not be as clear, but like the bishop of a church ought to be the husband of one wife. It's kind of hard for a woman to be husband of one. Well, in today's culture, you can get away with that. But biblically speaking and biologically speaking, can't be done. So already there was compromise in the very fact they were listening, giving ear to such a teacher. And she wasn't just teaching, and they weren't just teaching, but participating. You know what she brought into the church? She brought in paganism. And we know that because if you go to 1 Kings 16, we read the story of Jezebel. I'm not going to read the story of Jezebel, but here's a woman. She was a pagan. And the king of Israel, Ahab, married a pagan woman. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 30, that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord God above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab, the king of Israel, the child, supposed to be the children of God, the children of Israel, the Bible says he made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He married this woman. She was a daughter of the king of the Zidonians. You know what the word Jezebel means? In the Phoenician language, Jezebel means primrose. That sounds nice. Unfortunately, in the Hebrew language, Jezebel means garbage. That was more appropriate. Interesting, isn't it? In her own language, her name meant flower. In the language of the world, it looks amazing. This all-inclusivism. Look, I believe the church ought to be all-inclusive of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. Without a doubt. Every person from every culture. A church ought to be, include anybody from the culture that humbles themselves, submits to the Word of God. Never should a church compromise the truth of the Word for the sake of being all-inclusive. You know there's trouble when a church advertises its name by saying, we are an all-inclusive church. You know what that means? They include everybody but Jesus. That's what it means. They're all-inclusive of everybody and everything except truth. Because truth is not all-inclusive, is it? Truth says 2 plus 2 is 4. Truth says that a child is born either a male or a female. That's biological fact. You can't change that. So if you say we're all inclusive, what you're saying is you include everything but truth. Truth is not welcome here. That's what happened with these folks. And she brought, because King Ahab married her, she brought idolatry to Israel. You know the word Baal means? Baal means husband. And this worship of Baal, this worship of this false god, Baal was as the husband, and the other false god, Ashtaroth, was as his wife. And they had this combination. Do you remember Elijah called down fire from heaven on the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of the grove, Ashtaroth? Jezebel introduced this foul fertility cult to Israel. Immorality. And she twisted Ahab into a murderer. He was already on his way there, but she twisted him. And here this church, in Revelation chapter 2, had become a church with idolatry and fornication. Let me just show you something very amazing. Would you look at verse 21? Let me show you something very amazing. After all of this trouble, after this compromise and this woman in the church teaching such nonsense, teaching idolatry and teaching fornication, the Bible says in verse number 21, I gave her space to repent. Nobody can ever say that God is cruel. Would you look here for a moment? I don't know what you've done. I don't know what sin you've committed. You might be sat here tonight and on the outside you may look good, but on the inside you're being eaten up with guilt and shame because of some sin you've committed. Let me just give you a little bit of hope. Yes, Jesus has eyes like a burning fire. He can see right through you. He knows your sin. And He's got feet like fine brass. Very soon He shall tread the winepress of God's wrath. But if you repent, there's forgiveness. And He always gives you space to repent. Tonight, there is space for you to repent. How do you know that? Because you're still alive and Jesus has not come back yet. Because you're still alive and the feet, the brass feet of Jesus Christ have not crushed you into damnation. Right now, are you listening? Right now, Jesus is giving you space to repent. Now, I want you to see that. Because there are some people hanging around, waiting around for God to send the message in the sky to tell them that it's okay for them to be saved. They can come. And Jesus says, look, I gave you space. I gave you opportunity to repent. The problem wasn't with Jesus, whether or not He was willing for them to be saved, whether or not He was willing for even Jezebel, someone as wicked as Jezebel. The problem's not with Jesus. The problem is she didn't want to repent. And tonight, let me ask you, you can sit around till you die waiting for God to send a lightning bolt to wake you up. But can I just say something tonight? Right now, Jesus has opened the doors of repentance to you. He's giving you space. You know what that means? He stepped back. The one with the eyes like fire that sees into your soul. The one with the feet like brass that is ready to tread upon the winepress, to tread upon you because of your sins, to judge you. That one has stepped back. And He's giving you time to repent. Right now. We read it in the book of Peter. We read, Peter says this. He says that God is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to fall beneath the judgment that is to come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know that verse? I gave her space to repent. I gave her opportunity to repent. None of us will be able to stand before Jesus one day and say, sorry, Jesus, I was waiting to be a Christian. I was waiting to give my life, to give my heart to You. I was waiting, but you know, You never saved me. Jesus will say, I gave You space. I gave You opportunity to repent and You wouldn't do it. Do you know what repent means? To turn away from your sin. Do you know what I think happened to Jezebel? Look here. She liked the attention she was getting. She liked that people were listening to her. She liked the power and the authority. And she didn't want to change. I don't know how true it is, but I've heard of some of these big prosperity preachers that are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. I've heard of people going to them and saying, look, you need to get right with God. I've seen it with the likes of Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and some of these people. Simple, humble people coming and saying, look, you need to repent. And them laughing about it. I heard of some of them who've said they repented. I hope it's true. But He always gives space to repent. And tonight He gives you space to repent. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And look what it says. The last four words of verse 21. And she repented not. Can I just say something? You will never be able to say to Jesus, I wanted You to save me, but You didn't do it. He will look at you and say, you did not repent. You did not repent. And then He says in verse 22. Jesus in verse 22 gives a real prophecy. She was a fake prophet, a false prophet. Jesus gives a real prophecy in verse 22. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Jesus gives a real prophecy. Because she would not repent, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now look here for one second. That is a prophecy. Are you listening? This is a prophecy from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to the church, if you don't turn from that sin of adultery and fornication and idolatry, if you don't turn away from it, I'm going to put you into a bed of affliction. It's coming. Unless you repent. That's a prophecy. Verse 23. Look what verse 23 says. And I will kill her children with death. You say, wow, that's severe. Why? I'll tell you why. Because sin in the church is so much more serious than sin in the world. Are you listening? Sin in the church is so much more serious than sin in the world. Because we're supposed to represent Jesus. We're supposed to be a picture of the Son of God. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according unto your works. Christian, can I just say a word to you for a second? We've got to get right with God. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, I'm glad the letter doesn't stop there. Because if it stopped there, it would be a little bit sharp. You might not be able to breathe because of how severe the words of Jesus are. But He leaves us with hope. Look what He says in verse 25. Verse 24, pardon me. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put no other burden upon you. Now look here, Jesus speaks very firmly about sin, but He also comforts us. And He's saying, look, if you're not involved in that, breathe a sigh of relief. Breathe. But even if you are involved in it, He still says, repent. Repent. Unto the rest of you who don't have this doctrine, you don't believe like she teaches, and you've not been participating in what she's been participating in, I'm not going to burden you anymore, Jesus says, but that which you have already, hold on to. What do they have already? Well, that love, and that service, and that faith, and that patience. Hold on to that until, look what it says, till I come. Look at those three words. Till I come. You know what that means? He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Listen, and you can hear His feet like brass approaching even tonight. So look, if you are in that position of sinning, then you've got to get it right. Repent of it tonight, because He's coming. Christian, those going through difficulties, hold on, because He'll be here soon. And then He says these beautiful words, He that overcometh, there's a promise here, we'll close with this, He that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end. That's important. Unto the end. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't slow down. Don't give up. He that keepeth my works to the end, to him, he's going to give you three things. To him I will give power over the nations. Now I'm going to confess to you, I don't understand all that this means, but it's mentioned more than one time in the Bible. I will give you power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter shall not be broken to shivers even as I received my Father. Here's what Jesus says. All the sin and darkness and wickedness in the world right now that seems to be ruling and oppressing Christians shall be humbled. And those who overcome shall rule and reign. Do you know that? This is not the only time it's mentioned. That faithful Christians who overcome and endure and continue to the end shall be ruling and reigning. In one place Jesus says you'll rule over cities. I don't understand all that it means. Some people said it's very clear. It's very, very practical and literal. I do know that there's a promise connected. If you will remain faithful, keep going, He'll give you power. And then He says, look what He says in verse 27. I'll give you power. You shall rule. That's a promise. And verse 28, and I will give Him the morning star. Do you know what the morning star is? Jesus. I'll give you myself. Revelation 22 and verse number 16, the Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And Jesus says, I will give unto him the morning star. I will give unto him me. He is our reward. He is what we get. What a beautiful promise. It's said also in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's Jesus. The morning star. That's Jesus. Arising in our hearts. He is our reward. He that has an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now would you look here for a moment? I'm finished. Tonight, if you are lost, if you've never been born again, the message is very simple. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. Call upon Him tonight. Repent of your sin tonight. And believe, look unto Jesus who died for your sins, whose blood was shed to wash away your sins. And the Bible says if you call upon His name, you will be saved. Tonight, if you're living in sin, I don't know you and I don't know what you're doing when I'm not around, and you don't know what I'm doing when you're not around. But if you or if we are living in sin, here's a message tonight. Repent of it. God has given you space. Praise God. Jesus, He might be at the door, but He's not come in yet. He might be very near. Christians are saying it all the time, and I agree. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I agree, but He hasn't come yet. So repent now. Get it right now. And Christian, those who have not followed the ways of Jezebel, those who have not gotten into that, hang on tight. Keep persevering. Continue with what you have, in what you have, until you see the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. May He help us to overcome. Would you bow your head with me, please? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before Thee tonight and ask of Thee to help us. We give thanks, Lord, that Thou hast given us space to repent. And we pray that true, genuine repentance may be born into our hearts even tonight. I pray that for those who are lost, who are searching for truth. Save them, Lord, before the Savior comes with feet like brass to judge. For the ones living in sin, O Lord, help us to repent. We pray, Lord, that if any be found in the ways of Jezebel, as it was written here, or be found in any sinful living, we pray that this very evening they would recognize the grace and mercy that's been given to them and they would repent. Help the brothers and sisters going through difficulties to hold on tight, to trust Thee, to continue until our Savior comes. Help us to be ready, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake.